Let's now turn to the part of God's Word that we read, Gospel of John, chapter 3, reading again from verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord, in these words, is graciously condescending to help Nicodemus, who was puzzled. Nicodemus was confused. He couldn't understand how a person could be born a second time. But the Lord has explained to him that man is not fit to enter into the kingdom of God as he is, and that corrupt human nature can only bring forth more corrupt human nature, and only the Spirit can bring forth a spiritual nature. It is no wonder then that a new birth is necessary. And no, it is not a natural birth. It is a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Do not marvel as if the new birth were something impossible. No, it is not impossible. There are other things that you do not understand, but you accept them. And here is a familiar analogy, and that is the wind. You don't see the wind. You don't understand everything about the wind, but you know it's there. And how do you know it's there? By its effects. You hear it. You see other things that are moved by it. And so that is how it is for everyone that is born of the Spirit. You don't see the operation of the Spirit, but you know it is there. How? By the effects. So we know that the new birth has taken place by the evidence. On the one hand, the new birth is a mystery. We acknowledge it. But on the other hand, the new birth is evident, and we can attest it. We can give evidence for it. And the question is for every one of us tonight, do we have the evidence that we are born again? That is the question. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You hear the sound thereof. You see the effects of it. You know that the new birth has taken place by the evidence, by the effects. And that is what we need to consider, the Lord helping us tonight. The evidence of the new birth. But we want to consider first the mystery of the new birth. The Lord speaks about the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. There is some mystery about the new birth. But in the second place, we consider the marks of the new birth. What is the evidence? What are the effects that are the evidence that which provide the marks of the new birth? And then in the third place, briefly, the marvelous grace of the new birth. The marvel of the new birth. It is mysterious, but it is wonderful. It is marvelous. And if the works of the Lord in creation are marvelous, how much more is the work of the Spirit in regeneration? Thy works are marvelous, and right well my soul doth know the same. Do you know that? Have you felt that spiritual works are wonderful? The wonderful works of the Lord, and he is to be praised throughout eternity for calling sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. the mystery of the new birth, the marks of the new birth, and the marvel of the new birth, the marvelous grace. So we begin, with the Lord's help, to consider the mystery of the new birth, praying that sinners would be born again. We are commanded to pray without ceasing, and we're praying that God would work powerfully. He would send his Spirit, according to his promise, to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, that he would call sinners out of darkness into his light. That is the purpose of the ministry. Paul was sent for that very reason, that sinners would be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance for all them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. Pray then that God would open hearts, that sinners would be born again, that the Holy Spirit would bless the ministry. First of all, then, the mystery of the new birth. There is a mystery in the life of the soul, wrought upon by the Spirit. When a sinner is born again, much is hid from us. We do not see the operation take place. God has not revealed how he works upon the soul. But there are other things that we do not see, and we accept because the Bible reveals it. We believe that there are angels that help God's people. We believe that there are demons that tempt sinners and God's people, because God has revealed it in his word. And we believe that the Spirit works, and that he works powerfully, wondrously, and mysteriously. We believe it because it is revealed in his word. Yes, we have our definitions of the new birth, and we gather the scripture facts and information and put it together logically, dependent upon the scripture evidence of what the new birth is. The Holy Spirit implants a principle of spiritual life in the soul. The ruling disposition is changed. It is now a holy ruling principle. It takes place in a mysterious manner. It is not apprehended in the consciousness of the subject, the sinner saved, but it is attended with the simultaneous, instantaneous effects, the new perception and the affections for Christ and the loveliness of his truth and the beauty of holiness. This is what the soul now sees, that there is a beauty in holiness, that there is a beauty in Christ, and the heart goes out to Christ. But while this is revealed to us, yet it is incomprehensible. We can't grasp completely even what is revealed. We cannot see the soul. We cannot see the operation of the Spirit upon the soul. And we don't know how exactly the Spirit uses the Word at the same time that he works, but we do know that the Word is the instrument. The Holy Spirit does not change sinners' hearts in a location where the gospel is not preached and the Word of God doesn't exist there. No, he uses the Word. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. It's with the Word of God. But the precise way in which the Spirit uses the Word in our rational faculties, at the same time he implants grace in our souls, that is hid from us, and we cannot comprehend it. There is some mystery in this. But again, there are other things that we accept, though they are mysterious to us. And the Lord Jesus is telling Nicodemus, why should you marvel? The wind is something that you do not see, you don't know the source of, but you accept it. There are other things in nature, other things in technology, that we don't understand how they work, but we use them all the time. We know that plants grow. We know that the sun is necessary, enough sufficient water and nutrients and so on. We may know something about cell division and multiplication of cells and DNA and so on. But what is behind the DNA? What is behind cell division? We don't know. Or perhaps we do. The power of God, that explains it. Omnipotence. How these things work in the very essence of these things, who can tell? But do we doubt their existence? No. And so we should not doubt the new birth. We cannot explain the natural birth in everything, although research is almost endless today. But we should be very delicate with these things. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And if that is the case with natural birth, how much more the case with spiritual birth? But we know that there is the existence of life because of the effects, spiritual life because of the evidence. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit has worked because we hear the sound thereof. We have the evidence of it. We see the effects. The Spirit's work is discerned. It is perceived by the effects. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Are we born of the Spirit? Only the Spirit can produce spiritual life in our souls. He is the author of regeneration. He is the divine being in the third person of the Trinity. He is one who possesses the divine essence and all the divine attributes. He is not a force or a phase, but a person. He is the third person in the Trinity. And he is sovereign, and he is free. He is personal, and he operates. This is the work of the Spirit. And everyone that is born of the Spirit is born of God. And it is quite interesting that in many places in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. In fact, the word Spirit is the same word for wind. The very same Greek word in our text is translated both wind and spirit. You see the close connection between the wind and the Spirit in the symbolism of the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Hebrew word ruach is that word that is translated spirit, but also wind in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, where God brings a flood upon the waters of the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. The very same word, ruach. The breath of life from under heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. The breath of life. And then the word is translated wind in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, where God made a wind, ruach, to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. So the same word for wind, breath, and spirit is found in the Hebrew Scriptures, and indeed for wind and spirit, at least here in our text, the same Greek word. But not only is the same word used, as I said already, that the Holy Spirit is compared to wind in the Scripture. The wind is a symbol of the Spirit's work. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Is that a prayer that you're praying today? That the Holy Spirit would work. He would blow upon the garden of our souls and cause the fragrance of grace to come forth. Well, in our text, how is the wind a symbol of the Spirit's work? In what way, what perhaps most specifically is the Lord Jesus referring to in the work of the Spirit? He is using an earthly thing to explain a spiritual thing. And remember that he said to Nicodemus, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So children, you are hearing about some earthly things here. You can see it. You can hear it. You know it exists. And may the Holy Spirit bless that to you, that you would be able to understand, you would begin to understand spiritual things. The Lord Jesus spoke in parables to help people understand his word. Well, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We don't see the rise and fall of the wind. We don't see the source of it. Yes, we can tell which direction it's blowing. If you see a tree bending toward the north, you conclude, well, the wind is coming from the south. But then again, if you're standing on a hill, you don't have a weather radar, and the wind is coming from the south, all right, but you don't know if it came from Tauranga or Hamilton or if it made a full circle around the hill. You don't know the source of it. You don't know where the gentle breeze began or where the light winds will end. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So it is the case with regard to everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. When does the Spirit begin to work? Exactly the precise moment in time. Who will next be the subject of the Spirit's operations? So, what can we gather from this? The Spirit is sovereign. The wind, the Lord Jesus says, bloweth where it listeth, literally blows where it wishes. Of course, the wind doesn't have an independent will, but it's a personification. It's giving human traits to a non-living thing or a non-human thing. As the Bible does, we read in Psalm 148 about the mountains and the hills clapping their hand or giving praise to God. The Lord is illustrating the Spirit's work in regard to the sovereignty of God. As the wind, as it were, blows where it wants to, the Holy Spirit works as he pleases. We try often, sometimes we try hard, sometimes we should try harder, to find useful phrases or expressions to explain more difficult words. And at the manse at dinner time, we were trying to ask the children what sovereignty means. What is the sovereignty of God? God is sovereign. Can you give an explanation of that? God is sovereign. What do we mean? We mean he does as he pleases. Psalm 115, what pleased him he hath done. And the Spirit works as he wills. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wishes. The Holy Spirit works as he pleases. We have a very clear proof of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, as he chooses, as he wishes. So The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He works when and where and how he pleases. He is not limited to time constraints. He is not bound by artificial human systems and certain orders of operations. The Holy Spirit is not bound by a law work for such a protracted time. First must come this exercise and then that exercise. There must be a certain degree of conviction before you can even begin to think about coming to Christ. No, the Holy Spirit is free as well as sovereign. The elements of the new birth will always be there. We may not discern all of them all the time, but the point just now is that the Spirit is sovereign and free. He works where he pleases and how he pleases, in what measure he pleases, the degrees of grace, each exercise, the length of time, the intensity of the feeling in the subject of his work, it's all in his sovereign disposing. Sometimes the wind is strong, sometimes the wind is soft, sometimes it blows fast, sometimes it blows slowly. Some of you have felt very strong wind lately, and all of us have seen the evidence of it. But we're thinking about the Spirit's work. Sometimes there's great commotion of soul. Sometimes there's a gentle breeze of the still small voice. But all of these operations of the Spirit, when he works upon those who are saved, are permanent. They are saving operations. And all of his people who are subjects of divine grace, all of them receive what is essential. The Holy Spirit does not work the same way in every person, and not always in the same degree in the same person. Sometimes the very same person will have strong feeling produced by the Spirit, and other times they'll feel just faint desires. Sometimes clear views of Christ, and sometimes they're almost stumbling in the dark. But the Holy Spirit works in different ways, and we're not to confine him to any particular method. And we should not think, well, I haven't had so-and-so's experience, I haven't had this much conviction and that clear a view and that precise moment, I can't pin it down to any particular date or time, like so-and-so might have done. But that is to limit the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The Spirit works how he pleases. And we're to examine the evidence, not necessarily the procedure. We're to look at the effects and not try to pin down the particular operations. The Holy Spirit is free and sovereign, and his grace is irresistible. How thankful we should be for that. When the Lord has a purpose to save someone, he will work and no one will stay his hand. How thankful we should be for irresistible grace. The Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Not one who has been given to Christ from the Father from eternity will fail to come. They will all come. Nothing will stand in the way, absolutely nothing, no matter what the location, no matter what the age, no matter what the mental development may be, whatever mental disease the person may have, whether it's autism or any other mental frailty, God will work and none will stop him. He is sovereign and he is free. And how thankful we should be for that irresistible grace. And how humbling it is. All the glory will be given to him. No one will say in heaven, "Look, I believed. I recovered myself. I exercised my free will. I made a decision for Christ. and therefore glory is to be given to the creature. No, salvation is of the Lord. We read again and again in the scripture, salvation is of the Lord. And yet, the mystery remains. How little we know. How we are not able to grasp all that is revealed. We accept it because it is divine truth. We should not be surprised when the Lord Jesus tells us, "Ye must be born again." It is absolutely necessary. But we should not be surprised that he tells us we must be born again in the way of thinking it something impracticable or impossible, because there are other things that we accept even though we don't fully understand them. The wind is an example. You know it exists because the evidence, clear evidence sometimes, perhaps the evidence is very small, but the evidence will be there. And that is essential for us to consider. And that is what we, with the Lord's help, want to consider in the second place, the marks of the new birth. We should praise the Lord for his grace. We should adore the mystery of the new birth. But we should not be neglecting to be very practicable in this discussion, in this view, in this examination, to examine ourselves whether we have the marks of the new birth. The marks of the new birth. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, we are approaching another communion season, and doubtless there will be numbers of us who are seeking to know whether they ought to come to the Lord's table. They know full well that the Lord's table is for the Lord's people, and the great question with them is, how do I know that I am one of the Lord's people? And the way that we know is by the evidence. We cannot see inside the soul, but we are to examine whether there are the fruits and the evidences. We're looking for indications. We're looking for marks, those traits that mark out a person as one of God's children. If I was to ask you, how do you know that something is a human being? What would you say? Well, a human being has a hand. But would that be a valid mark? There are other things that have hands. Primates. So you have to find a mark that really identifies the person or the object of examination. The mark has to be valid and essential. It has to be characteristic. It has to be something that no other objects have. For example, you might say, if a person has pricks of conscience, the person is a child of God. Well, that's an invalid evidence, because Judas Iscariot had pricks of conscience. He was no child of God. He was the son of perdition. And so it has to be an evidence, a mark that is exclusive to the child of God. A trait that belongs to nothing else but the child of God, the believer in Christ. But another point to consider is, if we're trying to examine ourselves, we need to consider helpful marks of grace, and therefore essential marks of grace. That which is, as I said, characteristic essential to all believers. You see, there are advanced believers. And you might say that it is a mark of grace if you have great discernment to see the glory of Christ and burning, strong love to Christ. If you have that, you are a child of God. Well, that's true. But you may be a child of God without burning, vehement love to Christ, although there will be love to Christ. Peter, when the Lord Jesus said, "Lovest thou me," he could not rise up to that agape, that love that is strong and is manifest in outward acts of service, seeking the well-being and the honor of the person loved. But Peter could still say, "Thou knowest that I love thee," the love of affection and the desires. The question is, do we have any love to Christ? Do we have any spiritual discernment of the glory of Christ? So, the Lord helping us, we want to consider what are the valid and essential marks of the new birth. What are exclusive to the children of God? What are characteristic of the child of God? Those traits which truly, unfailingly identify a child of God. There are the general evidences which we have considered many times. And after 6 years of being among you, I'm sure some of you could tell me what they are very easily. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. So if Christ is precious to you, you're a believer. If you're a child of God, sin will be bitter to you, abominable to you. And if you're a child of God, the law will be a delight to you. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Christ is precious, sin is bitter, the law is pleasant. But what we would like to consider this evening, in the time that remains, is the evidences of the new birth that correspond to natural birth. What effects of the spiritual birth might in some way find an analogy in natural birth or in an infant? Well, first of all, there will be a struggle. Have you struggled in any kind of spiritual experience at all? Like the labor pangs of a woman in travail, it's almost as if the baby himself is struggling to come forth from the womb, sometimes with great difficulty. Perhaps the cord wrapped around his neck, perhaps a limb in the way, struggling to break forth, to come forth. Does that describe your spiritual experience, struggling to come forth? Perhaps a limb has to even be cut off, and you feel that that object of affection is so strong that if you have to give up that thing, it would be like cutting off a right hand. But you did so. You struggled with pain and agony, and you turned your back on it, and you came forth. Now, struggling in itself is not an evidence of grace. You can just imagine a Muslim struggling with 5 prayers a day, to fast all day, struggling against hunger pains, struggling, even though he'd rather be somewhere else, he's struggling in prayer. The mere exhaustion and effort, the mere exertion of strength is not an evidence of grace. Of course, it has to be directed to God and his grace, to Christ. And it's that struggling that we're speaking of, where the Lord Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven when he said that since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Are you knocking on the door as if you would break the door down in order to come in? You are struggling, you're pressing into the kingdom. Does that describe you, even in a measure? Perhaps to be more specific, I want to say that those who have real evidence that they are born again are those who are struggling against sin. Struggling against sin. Because they know that sin is evil. They have come to see that sin is more evil than any other calamity. That sin is that which is like a loathsome disease that fills us with pain, and we're seeking deliverance. Are you seeking deliverance from sin, struggling against it as a matter of life and death? You think of a little child, 6 months, a year. He can't speak yet, but he has a fever or a tummy bug, and he doesn't like it. The frown on his face says it all. Are you frowning at sin? Have you come to the point where sin is the problem? That is the disease that is the worst of all. Struggling against sin. The apostle says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but all believers strive against sin. And they are striving to enter in at the straight gate. Are you striving at all? But the comfort is that if you are truly striving against sin, because you see something of its evil, you loathe it, it's bitter to you. You see that Christ died for sin, how awful sin must be. Then you have evidence, sure and valid evidence, that you are born again. Another evidence, another mark of grace is prayer for help, prayer to God. The Lord Jesus said, you hear the sound thereof, the wind. And the Lord hears prayer. He hears the sound of prayer. And prayer has been described as the breath of the soul, breathing out prayers to God. And if that's the case, breathing out prayers, what is that saying? It's speaking of the desires. It's not prayer, real prayer, spiritual prayer. It's not mouthing words. It's offering desires to God. In the name of Christ, depending upon his merits. Are you praying for Christ's sake? Not because you have earned the favor of God. You're praying not because, and asking for blessings from God, not because you deserve them, but only for Christ's sake. He is the one mediator between God and men. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. This is the one who has satisfied the justice of God. He has purchased reconciliation. And it's on that basis alone that I am seeking the favor of God and mercy and forgiveness for my sins. Yes, prayer is the breath of the soul, breathing out desires to God. And that is how we know that a person is born again, because there is the breath of the soul. Parents are sometimes very concerned for their children's safety, especially at night perhaps when they can't see them. And they might go to their bed and put their ear down next to the little child. Is he or she breathing? Ah, I hear the breathing. That's enough for me. They're alive. All is well. Are you praying? Behold, he prayeth. What a marvel. This is a man of the Pharisees named Saul of Tarsus. And look, now he's praying. Behold, he prayeth. Here's a sign of life. And if you're offering up desires out of a felt sense of need, desires for grace, desires after Christ, then you have the evidence that you're born again. And when we consider that that the Lord speaks about the breath, or rather I should say the wind, you hear the sound thereof. you hear the sound, and God hears the sound of the crying of the heart cries of his poor people. It's one thing that when a newborn is breathing, but it's even better when you hear the newborn crying. Are you crying to God? Are you asking for grace because you feel you need it? And there's also in prayer the sweetness of prayer. And the child of God is, and this is what you should be asking yourself, is finding sweetness in prayer. Do you love to pray? Do you seek after communion with God in Christ? Not just you're praying not just to, like the Muslim, satisfy conscience, obey the rules, but because you need Christ and you want to come to God, confide in him in true prayer. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. That's the evidence. You hear it. You see it. And another evidence, another mark of grace, is desire to be fed. Peter says that you should desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, if there's a hunger after the word of God, surely we have an evidence of grace. And I don't mean to trouble God's people, but we have to say that there is such a thing as counterfeit grace. And you might say, oh, well, I have that mark of grace. But for every grace, there's a counterfeit. So now you have to look, hold up the bill before the light and see if it's a real note. You have to examine the evidence, whether it's real and valid, whether it's a true mark of grace. And so when it comes to the Word of God, you say you love to read the Word of God. Well, what is it in the Word of God that you love to read? Histories? Interesting stories? Logic? Theology? Cold orthodoxy? Or is it you're feeding upon the Word because of the promises that are precious to you? And there is the evidence of being born again. You desire the sincere milk of the Word to grow, to be fed, to be nourished. And because Christ is revealed in the Word, and it's Christ that you need. And a fourth mark of the new birth is dependence on God. And dependence upon God for everything. To the newborn child, speaking after the manner of men, the mother is everything. That's all he knows. So that the little child nestles in her bosom and is totally dependent for comfort, for clothing, for nourishment, for protection, that the little one would not fall off the bed or the sofa. The baby needs the mother, the parents, for everything. And does that describe you? You feel your dependence upon God for all things. You cannot live without going to God in prayer for help. You feel your total dependence upon him for all things. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You are conscious of the childlike spirit that is in you. Paul, by inspiration, said that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit, our consciousness, is giving evidence, bearing witness that we're the children of God. How? Because we have a childlike spirit, a childlike attitude, dependence upon God, dependence upon him for grace, for protection, for everything. No, we don't see the Holy Spirit putting his grace in our souls, but his spirit bears witness with our spirit by the evidence, the childlike disposition, the childlike attitude. You hear the sound of it. You yourself hear the sound of the groanings within, the Spirit making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. You may not be able to form into words what your desires are, but God knows what your prayers are, what your desires are, and you're conscious of these desires as well. These heart exercises are prompted, produced by the Spirit, evidence of his work. And you say you have, you question your affections. Are they valid affections, these emotions of fear and hope and joy? And how do I know that these are not counterfeit affections? Well, examine by this. Is it drawing you off of self, drawing you off from sin? Is it bringing you closer to Christ, more desire for conformity to him? Which brings us to the fifth mark of the new birth, and that is growing in grace. Well, what is the evidence of life? Can you find any better evidence of life than growth? Is the tree alive? Well, it's a few inches taller today than it was a month ago. It's growing. It's alive. The little infant is getting fatter, heavier, growing, strong, healthy. There's certainly life. But you say, am I growing? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you desire to grow? What little child, 4 years old, 5 years old, doesn't want to get taller? Even the two-year-old will start to do things that a two-year-old ought not to be. It should be for the five-year-old. They're reaching forward. They want to grow. Now, is it your desire to grow? And if it's your real, sincere desire to grow, isn't that an indication of life? What child of God will say, no, I don't want to grow? I'm just quite content with the level of grace that I have, and it doesn't concern me one bit to get any stronger in grace, any more conformity to Christ, any clearer views of Christ. What child of God exists that thinks like that? They don't exist unless they're supremely backslidden, and then they have no evidence in their consciousness, or certainly not in their life, that they are a child of God. Which goes back to the fact that grace must be an exercise if we are to see it. But as desire for growth in grace, we believe, is a sign of grace. As Christopher Love has put it, that some of the lowest marks of grace is complaint of little grace and a desire for more grace. Do you desire grace? Do you desire to grow in grace? And finally, those who are born again, as the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. The child that is being born has come forth from the womb, the dark enclosure, out into the light of day. And the child of God wants to come to the light of truth, which is the Word of God. Coming to the truth as it is in Jesus, and is not afraid to come to the light, that his deeds may be reproved, that it may be confirmed that he or she is indeed a child of God. The child of God is saying, I want to know for sure. I want to know what is the real evidence, what the scriptures say a Christian is, what the Bible says are true marks of grace. Where are they found? That is what I want to know. I'm going to search the scriptures and depend upon the Spirit to guide me. Coming to the light and not afraid to bring his or her practice to the light. Is my life approved by the touchstone of the Word of God, going to the supreme standard, the only rule of faith and life, the Word of God? The condemnation is that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And why do people want to stay away from the Word of God? Because they're afraid that their life will be condemned. you, child of God, are not afraid because you want your life to correspond with the Word of God. And you're ready and willing to reform, repent, and adjust according to the Word of God when it is shown to you that the Word of God does not approve of your practice or your life or your attitude. But you are coming to the light, coming to the light, coming to the light. If you are coming to the light, then you have the evidence you're a child of God coming forth into the open, sincere before God, coming into the open, frank and sincere before men, acknowledging, confessing Christ before others, so that what you wanted to keep secret, you could not, because you knew that grace must be revealed. And Nicodemus was a secret disciple, but we believe the evidence is clear. He was a child of God because he loved Christ. And when it came to the death of Christ, he was ready to show whose side he was on. Come, child of God, born of the Spirit, and do as Nicodemus did, and give the evidence that you also are in the spiritual land of the living. And finally, in the third place, the marvelous grace in the new birth. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that he must not marvel. But that was not to marvel in unbelief, not be surprised that the new birth is necessary. Don't think it's something impossible. It is impossible with men, but what is impossible with men is possible with God. The real marvel is that such a wonderful thing takes place, that God is pleased to work supernaturally in the hearts of poor, unlovely sinners like us to make us new creatures in Christ. That is the thing to marvel at, the new birth itself, not whether it's possible, not whether we need it, but that miraculously God works supernaturally, powerfully, and the new birth and the power that's put forth in the new birth is compared to the power of creation. For God, that who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the light that we need. That is the power that is compared to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? We believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That mighty power in raising Christ from the dead is able to raise up us from the dead. And how we should praise the Lord if we have even one or two marks that we can see that God has wrought by his Spirit upon our hearts. How we should praise him for his marvelous grace. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, says David, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And how we should show forth his praise. God's people, bought by the blood of Christ, how they should show forth his praise in saving them, showing forth his death. Remember his love to them that was manifest in his death, symbolized in the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus saying, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember his love. Remember with thankfulness. Remember with contrition, sorrow for sin, and love and joy that he took your place on Calvary. After all, you have the evidence that he did so, because all those who are born again, Christ died for them. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And those who don't have grace, you are to pray for that grace. Even Simon Magus, who was in the bitterness of sin, in the gall of iniquity, Peter told him to pray. Pray that God would forgive him. Repent of his sin and pray for mercy. So you who are dead in trespasses and sins, may you feel that to be a reality, and may God the Holy Spirit bring you to an end of yourself, that you would rely upon Christ and cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ, crying to him, "Turn me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." How we should pray that there would be newborn souls among us, that there would be the cries of the new birth around us, that there would be hearts unfolding before God, hearts that are open like Lydia to receive the truth and embrace it in the love of it. Will you not be among them? And let us be asking, is the sound of the Spirit heard in our daily walk and life and conversation? Are we afraid that we cannot hear the sound? Jesus calls us, and he is offering the living water, spiritual life, and he's saying, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Ask, and it shall be given." May he bless his word. Let us pray.